So if you have a Bible with you and you look at the book of Acts, we're in chapter 12 of the book of Acts. You had Daniel Sturgeon preaching last Sunday. He did an excellent job. And he did this wonderful gift of leaving Peter in prison. He really addressed something that was important. Last week we heard about that there were three Herods in the Bible. Did you know that before? That's a bit of a trivia thing, huh? Herod the Great, Herod Antipas, and Herod Agrippa. But do you remember the message that he brought? That the kingdom of God always prevails. Did that stick in your mind when you heard him preach last week? He didn't say this, but we could say God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's going to happen. He's going to succeed. And then he talked about James and Peter and Paul and John and death and prison and torture and witness. And I think he made the clear point that there is a cost to discipleship. Those people, although there is a prevailing of God's kingdom, you do see people, as it's advancing, suffering, and in some instances, even being killed. And what about us and our witness in this world today? Are we willing to pay the cost of discipleship, of bearing witness in a way that God's coming kingdom requires of us who are alive on the earth? Did that stick in your mind when he preached last week? Because when I listened to it this week, I was moved deeply. And I stand on Daniel's shoulders as I look and this week talk about prayer and witness. The work of discipleship, prayer, and witness. But let's look in Acts in chapter 12 and see what it says there to us. The Holy Spirit of God inspired Luke to write these words for us. And look what we have here. About that time, Herod the king, who laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church, he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread, and when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayers for him were made to God by the church. Earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. So you get the time. This is the days of unleavened bread. This is sometime during the 7 days that lead up to Passover. And you would know that from when we went as a church through Exodus chapter 12. It illustrated exactly, here's what's going to happen before the 10 plagues that came upon Egypt. And then after they passed through the Red Sea, right, God said, don't ever fail to practice this. So in Jesus' day, in the ongoing history of the Jewish people, ever since the Red Sea, 7 days leading up to the Passover are the days of unleavened bread. No yeast in any bread people are eating for 7 days. Sometime during that week, Peter was arrested. Can't kill him before Passover. We'll do it after Passover. Wait till after the weekend, okay? So you don't know if it was Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. It doesn't say that, but he is in the huskow. He is locked up. He is in holding, and he's not getting out ever. The plan is to kill him. We're going to wait until the next business day to conduct business, which will be killing Peter. But earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. That's where we're at. That's the scene. Now, look at verse 6. When Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, and check it out, and look at this. An angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter on the side and he woke him up, saying, get up quickly. And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, dress yourself, put on your sandals. And he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And he went out and followed him. He did not know what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And when they passed the first and the second guard and they came to the iron gate leading to the city, it opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and they went along the street, and immediately the angel left him. And when Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark. That's the guy who writes the Gospel of Mark, did you know? John Mark. They went to his house, where many were gathered together and were praying. And then he knocked at the door at the gateway, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer, and recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. And they said to her, "You're out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and saying, and they kept saying, "It's his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." And then he departed and went to another place. And so that's our story. That's the scene. That's this prison and prayer in the book of Acts and in Acts chapter 12. And we're talking about this prayer and witness, the work of discipleship. So if you look at verse 5, right, Peter's kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made by God and the church, was made to God by the church. So this word, earnest, right? If you look at with the husband and wife writers who did the Freiburg New Testament Greek lexicon wrote about, when they're building on the work actually of one of their associates, they say that this word earnest means strictly in an extended way. Earnest prayer. It doesn't just mean they really meant it earnestly. It means strictly in an extended way, and hence eagerly, fervently, earnestly, they prayed. In another place in Scripture where you find fervent prayer, it actually translates as "in your prayers, praying." So you ever been of both minds when praying? You ever been like the uncle of Macbeth, who Macbeth was going to kill him, but he finds him on his knees, and then Macbeth goes, "What's the use of killing him? If I kill him now, he'll go straight to heaven. I won't kill him now." And then the guy gets up just as Macbeth leaves, and he goes, "Oh, what's the point of praying when you don't mean it? Words without the heart to heaven do not go." And here we're talking about fervent, committed, extended prayer in a time of crisis, obviously, here. And then verse 6, when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, you have to realize that people have been praying earnestly, eagerly, fervently, in an extended way, through a part of the week into the weekend, until the eve of the first business day in the next week, and the whole time, everybody thinks, Peter's gonna get the axe on Monday. Do you understand that? No relief, no proof, just praying. Praying because Peter's gonna die. Praying for Peter's wife and mother-in-law. What are they gonna do after he's dead? Praying to God, "God, you have to help. God, you have to help." Don't miss this, though, okay? We don't just pray in emergencies. How many people here know the phrase, "Well, I guess there's nothing left to do now but pray"? And how much did you do before you prayed? And Spurgeon said something about you can't do anything until you've prayed. You can always do more after you've prayed. But what can you do until you pray? Prayer is how people respond in all circumstances. Prayer is the Christian's connection to the life of God.